So I know there were a lot of scriptures here in verses 4 to 35 of Exodus. And obviously, you know, this is dealing with the Lord's wanting to have the tabernacle built by the Israelites now that they have come out of Egyptian captivity. So, you know, when we look at this message today, God's work in us and our work in God, we're obviously dealing with this idea of works, but the message is intended to be one to encourage us. We really should be encouraged in the Lord, you know? And sometimes we get a little down. We shouldn't. I know the world will get us down, but you know, we need to overcome the world. And this is such a wonderful chapter because it gives us some insights into the Lord and how he works and what he expects of us as members. Well, obviously, he's dealing with the Jewish people here, but what he expects, did God ever change? Let me start asking that question. Did God ever change? No. So, you know, if he's working in the lives of the Jews and they're his chosen people, then what about us? Is he working in the lives of the body of Christ because we are his chosen people as well? I mean, obviously he is. So here, when we look at this, you know, we're talking about there's a work for the Lord. Oh, did I not turn that on? Yeah, it is on. Is it that loud? Oh, yeah. Okay. All right. So we're talking about a work for the Lord where, in this case, there's a temporal work that's going on. It's an earthly work. But there's also a spiritual nature to this work. And it's the same thing with us. When God calls us to do a work for him, there may be a temporal blessing that's in there, right? You look at like the Billy Graham Crusade, right? Billy Graham Crusade, and they're all over the place, you know, Samaritan's Purse and everything. They're helping people when there's disasters, right? But at the same time, they're giving the gospel and they're letting people know who God is. So there's a spiritual aspect to the work that they're doing as well. That's what God is expecting of us. And that's what we're going to look at today. So, you know, there's a number of things that are going on here. And I think when we consider, there are a lot of people listed in this chapter, but not too many names given in this chapter. And there's a reason for that. See, there's God has people that are chosen to do tasks. And we are all members of the body of Christ. And, you know, we understand, you know, the eye's not important than the hand, and the hand's not important than the ear, and the ear's not more important than the mouth, and all those things, right? Every component to the body of Christ is crucial for the body to operate properly. And, you know, I mean, you could get right down to blood vessels, you could get down to veins, you know, organs and all that kind of stuff. All of those things, if one of those does not operate properly, your body is not operating right. So God didn't by accident choose any of us to be members of the body of Christ. He purposed that each of us is here for a reason, and we each have a purpose in God's plan. So when the full body of Christ operates the way it's intended, the body is a wonderful functioning machine. It does exactly what God wants it to do. And you know, you look at the enormity of the body of Christ, not just this church or the churches in our local area, but there are body of Christ members throughout the world. There are body of Christ members that have lived in time past that have already gone to be with the Lord. And there are body of Christ members that we don't even know yet that are yet to come that will also be members of the body of Christ in the future. So millions and millions of people that the Lord has chosen for a purpose, and they all are going to be a part of that body and functioning the way God wanted it to be if we have a willing heart. I mean, that's exactly what he's telling us here. Now, the thing is that in some of these instances, you know, we see Moses' name, we see Aholiab, and we see this guy, Bezalel. And, you know, those are the only three names we get. outside of that, it's, you know, the congregation, the multitudes, the men, the women. We call them the unsung heroes, right? Now, that's my first bullet point today, the unsung heroes. Now, what does that really mean, right? There are a lot of people behind the scenes that make the heroes look good, right? So you look at people like the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, Timothy, right? Even some of the Old Testament saints. Well, you know, and we say, wow, you know, these are great men of the faith, right? I mean, they were even listed in the faith chapter in Hebrews, right? And we are like, wow, you know, if I could only be that type of person, right? Well, you know what? You don't have to have your name here in this book. Your name is in the important book. It's in that book of life, right? And God isn't going to forget you. So we have here a lot of unsung heroes that are spoken of, but they're just as important. Because if God called Moses and Aholiab and Bezalel to, you know, give the blueprints of the tabernacle and then construct it, but those were the only three people that were going to do it, it would never get done. It's basically what it amounted to. So, you know, there were a lot of people behind the scenes that were important in order for that to happen. And I looked at three rather important figures. You know, I mentioned Billy Graham, and, you know, he wasn't one of the ones that I was originally looking at here, but it came to mind as we looked at the temporal aspect of the work of a believer as well as the spiritual aspect. But, you know, everybody knows Martin Luther, right? And Martin Luther, he wanted to take the scriptures and bring it to the common man. So he translated out of Latin so the people didn't have to go to the priests to learn the word of God. They could actually study it for themselves. So he wrote the Luther Bible for them. And, you know, how do you think that happened? Well, you know, there are a lot of people in his life that influenced him over, you know, the lifespan that he had before he even got to the point where he started translating the Bible. Obviously, he had to have a theological understanding of Scripture. We would believe, obviously, that the Lord worked through him. But you know what? Somebody had to bring him first to the Lord so that he had that relationship with God. Somebody had to teach him how to write. Somebody had to teach him how to translate. I mean, he had to know Latin and then German in order to translate the Bible. So, you know, a lot of things happen behind the scenes. How many people have been involved in your lives over the years in order to bring you to the point that you're at even today for the things that you use in your life to praise God? I'm sure there are dozens, maybe more than dozens. Then you have Dwight Moody, right? I mean, I don't know if anybody has to give him much of an introduction. But Dwight Moody, I don't know if you are familiar, but he started off working in a shoe store. Now, somebody at some point came to him and told him about God. And it planted a seed in his mind and ended up causing him to go on and become a great evangelist for the Lord. And, you know, all that we know right now is, you know, there are thousands upon thousands of people who are now in the body of Christ because of the ministry of Dwight Moody. And we don't, I mean, I don't know a lot about his biography, so I don't know all the people that had influence in his life, but we have a lot of unsung heroes in his past. And Charles Wesley is the third one that I was looking at. And Charles Wesley, obviously, you know, we understand, wrote, I think it says over 5,000 hymns. And, you know, we don't have very many of those in our hymnal, but we do have some. And, you know, who taught him music? Who taught him how to read music? Who taught him how to write music? Who gave him a love for that music, right? You know, I mean, these people are important, but you know what? The bottom line is, whether your name is in the spotlight or on the billboard or whatever that might be, isn't as important as the impact that that person is having for God because of something that you encouraged them to do or that you supplied a need that they needed in order to accomplish what God wanted them to do. So, you know, you can be an unsung hero, but you know what? In God's eyes, you're a hero just the same. You're as much a hero as Dwight Moody. You're as much a hero as Martin Luther. It doesn't matter whether your name is here or not. You are the multitude. You are the men. You are the women. So, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Oh, I didn't want to go there. Okay. I almost get sidetracked sometimes. I don't need to define what a woman is. But, you know, you're a man, you're a woman, and you're working for God. You're doing a great work. Now, it goes a little further. Because, you know, what Moses does is Moses comes to these men, and these men were chosen by the Lord. Aholiab and Bezalel. And, you gotta put yourself in this position, folks. Moses comes to you and he says, I want you, well, let me put it this way. God told me to come to you because he wants you to build a tabernacle. The tabernacle is going to be a place where God is going to come and he's going to dwell among his people. Now, folks, do you think your knees might knock a little bit? Like, are you sure you're talking to me? You know, I mean, we don't see that these men were anything special. They, you know, the scripture just says that they were men who had a willing heart. That's all God wants. He wants a willing heart. And then ultimately, God took over. And that's really the important aspect to this. So we have unsung heroes that God is saying, I need something done, and it's going to be something spectacular. Now, how many people ultimately came to that tabernacle to worship God, to praise him, to offer sacrifices unto him, pleasing unto the Lord? I mean, estimates are like 1.5 million to 2 million Israelites came out of captivity, right? So can you imagine the impact that these people had? You know, these three men, Moses, Aholiab, and Bezalel, see, I'm getting it, that, you know, they were instrumental in creating a place where people could come and praise God. I don't know the people that built this church, but I am thankful to the Lord that somebody built it, that we had the opportunity to come here, and that we have everything we need to offer songs and worship unto the Lord, and then to open his word. You know, I walk into the store, fewer now, used to be shelves of King James Bibles. Now you have 3/4 of a shelf of King James Bibles. You have all kinds of other Bibles on the shelf. But, you know, this is getting to be a rare commodity. But that's okay. Because if you're like me, you probably have 5 or 6 of these, right? And that's a good thing. Because one day, I think you're going to need 5 or 6 of these. So, but that's another story. All right. So God used these men to build a temporal building. But a temporal building that would be a place where God would come and dwell among his people. Remember when we looked at the tabernacle, it was to be built, and it was going to reside in the middle of all the tribes. So all the tribes were going to be set up all around the tabernacle. So that, what does that mean? God was the center of Israel. He was to be the important place for them. Everybody would have access. So they would come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Ooh, doesn't that sound familiar? They would all come from the four corners of the earth, as it would be, to praise the Lord. Folks, none of this is by surprise. This is all by plan of God. Now, I said, you know, these men didn't know how to do any of this. So who is doing the heavy lifting? That's my second point. Well, It doesn't take much, right? When we looked at it, in verses 30 to 36 of what was read here, Moses comes and he calls out Bezalel and he tells him, verse 31, he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. And then it goes on to describe, the ability to work in gold and silver, in linen, an artificer, and all this kind of stuff. And then Aholiab ends up joining him, right? So who did all the work? Oh, Lily, you're hurting me. God did the heavy. He filled them with the Spirit. So, they didn't know how to do any of this. Wouldn't that be great? Can you imagine if you had a trigonometry test and God said, oh, I'm going to give you the Spirit and all you need to know for that trigonometry test is right there in your mind. You didn't even have to go to that 4 months of math class because it's already there. Boy, that would have been great, wouldn't it? Well, but that's not important, because what God's looking at is he wants the spiritual aspect of that to be brought to light. So, can he do it? Absolutely. God can do anything. But, does that really fit into his plan? Maybe there's something that God's going to use you as an engineer to do, to form something, a structure or something that will be used to praise him, right? We don't know, but God knows. So 10 years from now, 15 years from now, 20 years from now, you might be the architect of some great building that God's going to use. And he's going to give you that wisdom now. But you see, it's important that we understand the sequence of events that are happening here. God filled them with the Spirit. Then he gave them wisdom. What wisdom? Godly wisdom. Not the wisdom of man. That's why it's not like, hey, I'm putting trigonometry in your head. He's giving them the wisdom of God. Understanding and knowledge. Now, in this case, it was very specific, because God, God did the heavy lifting. God came to Moses and he said, look, this is what I want. And he gave him a blueprint. And he said, I need X number of boards. I need X number of staves. I need X number of latchets. I need X amount of linen, blue and purple and scarlet. And then he gave him the dimensions of all that stuff, as well as, the table of the shewbread, the altar, the laver, the Ark of the Covenant, the candlestick, all these things. God specifically gave Moses, this is how I want it to be. And then he made it possible for these men to be able to put it together, to form it all, right? Well, but I have to back up a little bit. It's great to have the wisdom, but I said before, if you got three men and God says, I want you to do this, and God says, hey, you're going to need 500 pounds of gold. You're going to need 600 pounds of silver. You're going to need these precious stones. You're going to need X number of yards of linen. I know we do yards today, but can you imagine? I mean, you would be like, your jaw would drop to the ground. Like, seriously, where do you expect me to get that? Well, you know what? God had already provided it. So, that's the thing we have to understand. God does never call us to do something that he's not going to provide the means to do. So, when we sit there and we get that feeling like, oh, I think God wants me to go to Cambodia. It's not cheap to go to Cambodia, and we have issues that we're trying to figure out, and you got your little to-do list, I gotta check off, but you know what? God provides the means. If he wants her to go, she's gonna go. I may not want her to go, but God wants her to go. So, but that's okay. That's fine. So that's all right. But if God is nudging you in a direction, and you have a willing heart. You need a willing heart first. Don't think God's calling you for some great thing when you don't even have a clue, what the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible are. You know, I mean, really, there's 66? Who wrote them? You know, I mean, if you have no concept of who God is, I'm sure he's not calling you to do some great task right now. He needs you to first be here so that you have the foundation. Now, the Jewish people were slaves. God already knew, I want these people to be free. Because what did he tell Moses? I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him to let my people go so they can go out into the wilderness to worship me, right? That's what he asked them. That's what it started with. Imagine how much easier it would have been if Pharaoh would have just said, oh, okay. But nope, that's not what it took. It took a lot of plagues coming down upon the nation of Egypt before he would let him go. But God knew that. Then God says, hey, you know, the tabernacle I'm asking you to build is going to require a lot of resources. There's a lot of materials. Oh, you know, where are they going to get that? Well, if you go back a little bit from where we are in our text over to Exodus chapter 12, you probably know this, but, you know, just in case, verses 30 to 36. Because there's a couple things I want to clarify here. Exodus 12, verses 30 to 36. Now, this is after all the plagues and everything upon the nation of Egypt, and the firstborn have just been killed of the Egyptians. And it says in verse 30, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Did Pharaoh hear what Moses had said? Absolutely. I want my people to be able to go and serve the Lord, to praise him and worship him. And Pharaoh knew that. And Pharaoh now, he's bending the knee to God, saying, okay, go and let them do this. Verse 32, also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Well, gee, where do you think they got everything they needed in order to make the linens and everything, right? Right there, came from the flocks and the herds. Verse 33, and the Egyptians, and be gone, and bless me also. And verse 33, the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land with haste, for they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up on their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Now, there are a couple things. We get messed up because we have this English language, and our words have changed a little bit. But when it says, you know, that they borrowed, that doesn't mean that they said, hey, we want some of this stuff, but don't worry, we'll bring it back someday. That's not what the borrow meant at that time. It means to acquire. So they acquired from the Egyptians these things. And when it says that they lent them, it's the same thing, right? It's not, I'm lending you this, where today we say, I'm going to lend you my lawnmower, and then after you cut your grass, I would like you to bring it back, right? So that my neighbors don't think I'm the crazy one, right? Another is again that kind of a deal where they gave them this stuff, not expecting it to ever come back, but they said, you know, we need you to get out of here because, you know, all this terrible stuff is coming upon us. Take, right? And it says they spoiled the Egyptians. So we understand that, you know, in war, the victor gets the spoils. Well, you know what? Who's the victor? God. God was the victor. God brought those plagues upon Egypt, and God spoiled the Egyptians. He just allowed the Israelites to be the ones to take it. See, you're slaves for 400 years, folks. Where are you going to get gold and silver and fine linen? It's not like you're being paid, right? So the Egyptians gave them all this stuff, and they carried it with them into the wilderness. And where we are in Exodus 34 or 35, the people are being told, we need all this stuff for the tabernacle. And you see these unsung heroes who have seen what God has done to bring them to this point, and they say, we are willing to give all of this to the work of God. Now, you can go out in that world right now, and I can guarantee you that you could tell 10 people, God wants me to take your gold, your silver, your cash, whatever it might be, your bonds, your securities, you know, and he wants me to put it to use for God. Will you give me any of that? And I'll guarantee you that you're going to get 10 people who say, get lost. Who are you talking to? But you see, you have to have a willing heart. You have to be willing to give something to God. And that's what we're talking about here. Now, so, you know, these unsung heroes, God directed everything. God didn't come to this point and say, hey, I want you to build me a tabernacle, but he didn't provide a means for that. Remember in the Gospels, over in the Gospel of Luke, Christ is speaking. Luke chapter 14. And we're going to look at verses 28 to 30. It says, you know, Jesus says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man begin to build and is not able to finish. See, it's the same thing with God, folks. When God asks us to do something, he doesn't say, well, you know, figure it out. He provides. So nothing that God does God say, well, I'll give you a portion of what you need. Now, you got to get the rest. So God makes it all possible. We have to understand, you know, if we're being called by God to do something, he's not going to have us go halfway, or we're going to be in the same situation. Can you imagine that, you know, and I think like, you know, the Ark in Kentucky, right? Ken Ham said, you know, we're going to build a place. And I don't want to call it an amusement park because it's not really what it's intended to be. But it was a place. Maybe I probably shouldn't have started with the Ark. But, what was the other place that he... The Creation Museum. Yes, that was a better example. So he says, we're going to have it all privately funded. And, you know, he says, you know, it's going to cost whatever. I don't know, it was some ridiculous amount of money. And but it was all intended, if you've been there, to speak about, you know, the Bible and the truth that the Bible contains, completely destroy, you know, evolution, and then give the gospel so that people would understand everything that this Bible says is absolutely true. So it was a wonderful endeavor. But to say that, you know, God was going to provide everything I needed, the millions of dollars that he was going to need. And then on top of that, he was going to need the people like this the artificers who are going to be able to create everything, the electronics, the robotics that he had for the different dinosaurs and things, all the display cases and everything that was going on there, get the copies of the bones of the different so-called skeletal remains of the different people that, you know, man has used to say that we evolved from an ape to whatever, right? And you know, I mean, if you haven't been there, folks, I guarantee your eyes will be open if you go there. It was an amazing task, but God provided the means. And who did he provide it through? Christians. Christians who rose up and said, I'm going to donate $20. I'm going to donate $100. Some who donated $1,000. And, you know, it was a wonderful thing. Why? Because it was all to the glory of God. So, you know, that's why we have to look at these things. Don't look at it like, well, gee, I only gave $40 to the Creation Museum. It doesn't matter. That was $40 that they needed. It could have just been for a quart of paint, but they needed that quart of paint. So, you know, it's a part of everything that's there that's praising God. All right, I got to move quickly. So I say, all right, what is my part, right? So, you know, out of this whole thing, we had those that were the unsung heroes, and then we saw God is doing all the heavy lifting. So what's my part? Well, my part is to do what God wants the way God wants it. See, we all love to do what we think God wants. But, you know, and I'm not stepping on toes. Definitely not stepping on any toes here. But, you know, we have a lot of churches who are so concerned about church growth and church outreach and satellite churches and everything. They're making church a business. That's not what God wants. God wants church to be a place where people can come and worship God, praise him, and learn about God. So when we think that we know what God wants, I feel that God is leading me to start a church. What's the first thing they do? They start to talk to all the people in the congregation. You know, God wants me to start a church. How would you like to come to my church? Then they end up taking people out of a congregation that's already been established. Well, that's not right. So, you know, if God's calling you to start a church, God's going to bring the sheep to the shepherd. So go start your church. But if your concern is not having the willing heart to do what God wants, the way God wants it, then God's not going to bless it. So that's the first thing. We got to do things the way God wants. When Moses came to the people and said, God gave me the blueprint for this tabernacle, here are the dimensions and here's everything that we need, do you think somebody stood up and said, oh, you know, that's really nice, but it really would be great if we had a sound system in that tabernacle, wouldn't it? You know, we can't add to what God has already asked us to do, just like we can't add to this book. We can't subtract from what God has asked us to do, just like we can't subtract from this book. Everything that God gives us direction for, you know, he guides our path. He's a light on our path, right? He guides us. He's giving us the understanding of what he wants us to do. And we want to do it the way God wants it done. Sometimes we don't like to go through the fire. We're like, well, gee, Lord, you know, what you're asking is hard. I can do it a whole lot easier this way, right? But you know what? Sometimes we have to go through the fire because God wants to purify what's in here, because there's some dross in here, folks. It's not good for God. So we need it to be removed so that we can do the things God wants. Like Isaiah with the hot coal that God puts on his mouth. Before you can go and speak for me, I've got to purify your tongue, right? We don't like that part, but it's necessary. All right, now we're getting close, folks. So Yeah, okay. In our reading, I was like, where did this scripture come from? Okay, in Psalm 110, we read it. It was the psalm that, you know, was real short. We all read together. I hope you remember. It wasn't that long ago. the very last verse there, I'm sure it's familiar. I'm sorry, 111 we read. Let's see how good it is. My memory is. 111 verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that, what?
Do
his commandments. So you see, we have a fear of the Lord. It's a healthy reverence of God's character, who he is. We understand who he is. And because of that, we want to do his commandments. So, you know, it's the willing heart, right? We do what he has asked us to do. All right. So we say that our intent here is to glorify God, right? So when we do those things, whether we're the unsung hero, whether we're the one who stands out in Scripture, whether we're the one who gave $40 to the Creation Museum, or whether we gave, you know, $1.50, it doesn't really matter. You contributed to something that brings glory to God. And nothing that God calls us to do, however small or however big, whether God said, I need you to give of your earrings to the tabernacle, or whether I want you to give that golden calf so it can be melted down, or, you know, shear your sheep and spend endless hours, you know, before your spinning wheel making the linen, the thread for the linen that's going to be used in order to create the linens and the curtains and everything for the tabernacle. You know, none of that is a small thing in God's eyes, because it all served a purpose to that which was going to ultimately glorify God. And if that's not our heart, if our heart is to want to be a Peter or a Moses or a Paul, so that, you know, my name is on the billboard, then your heart's in the wrong place, folks. You know, God only has so many people that he uses that get raised to that level. Everybody else is an unsung hero. And there's nothing wrong with that, folks. You know, I love being an unsung hero. And, you know, they're not, I'm more than happy not to have my face plastered on the television. So, you know, and believe me, it's never going to happen. So it's okay. Now, this is, I got two scriptures, and I think this is great. If you're still in Exodus 36, which you're probably not, because I made you go over to Psalms, but go over to Exodus chapter 40. Now, we're at the point here where the tabernacle has been complete, right? Exodus 40, verses 31 to 34. Imagine that you had something that you contributed to the tabernacle, and you are now there, and Moses, you know, it's like the christening of the ship, right? Moses got the champagne bottle, and he says, the tabernacle is open, right? Verses 31 to 34. Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near under the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Isn't that wonderful? Moses told them, if we build this, God will come and dwell among his people. And they built it. And then the people saw the glory of God come and fill that tabernacle. Folks, that's all we're looking at. We are the unsung heroes behind the scenes, and we want to see God glorified in whatever it is that he asked us to do. So that's our praise. We get to see the work of our hands. You know, when you do something, whether it's, you know, plant a bush or crops or whether you're tinkering with something and you finally get it all done, put a puzzle together like, you know, my wife loves to do. When it's all done and you sit back and you look at it and you say, oh, what a wonderful thing I accomplished, right? We don't say that, but we say, look at what a wonderful thing I accomplished in the Lord. So, but we have gratification in that, right? We see it. This was the work of my hands that God gave me the talent to do, whatever that might be. It doesn't matter what it is, folks. God gave you the talent for whatever it is he called you to do. And I know we're running late, but I'm going to end with one scripture, and it's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, why do I say this? Because remember, I don't know if we read that, but if you read on, I think, into chapter 35 of Exodus, you're going to see that those two men, Aholiab and Bezalel, the Lord gave them the wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge. And then what does it say in chapter 35? It says they then taught the people. So they took the wisdom, the knowledge, and understanding that God gave them, and they imparted it onto others. Because you see, they weren't going to be able to do everything themselves. But God gave them the ability to then teach others. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul talking to Timothy as Timothy is going into the ministry, and he says, thou therefore, my son, speaking of Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This is where we are today, folks. We have people that have come into the church, people that have been in the church for a long time, people that are being led of God to use the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding that God has given them to enlighten others so that they too can go out and become faithful ministers of God. So, you know, it's that mathematical thing, right? One teaches two, two teach four, four teach eight, eight teach 16, and it, you know, get bigger and bigger and bigger, and it gets used for God, right? So all to his glory, right? So I pray that the message was an encouragement, because sometimes we feel like, you know, I'm really not able to do anything for God. He hasn't really given me any talent, but you know what? That means you're not really looking, folks, because if you have the willing heart, if you seek God, he's going to reveal himself to you, and he will give you an understanding of what it is that he is calling you to do. And with that, you know, whether it be small or large, it doesn't really matter. You can contribute to the kingdom of God. All right, we'll close in prayer.